Today's lesson is entitled Glorifying God. Last week, Uncle Bob began our studies in our new quarterly, and he pointed out that Paul had already been to Corinth, preaching the gospel and planting the church. And now we're focused on his second trip to Corinth. Uncle Bob pointed out that Corinth was a very progressive trade city. Remember, Corinth is at the north of Argolis and is at the top end of that peninsula and south and on the south end of the isthmus that joins the peninsula to the mainland. Now, that may not seem all that impressive, but harbors were few on the Corinthian Gulf. Hence, no city could take the commerce that these waters around Corinth afforded that area. In fact, Corinth actually had three good harbors, and as Uncle Bob pointed out last week, this Corinthian trade center also had the ability to let smaller ships traverse the isthmus by way of a tramway that was on wooden rails, and this was so the smaller ships could traverse the isthmus and not have to go all the way around the peninsula. Just like any important trade city, they did anything they could to make it easy for the companies and organizations or individuals to use their port as a trade destination. Today, when we think of cities that host trade on such a large comparative scale, we might think of New York or Hong Kong. And of course, when you think about these modern day cities, what do you think of? Generally, anything goes. Because just like the Corinthians, they too will do anything to make it easy or inviting for companies, organizations, or individuals to use their ports as trade destinations. Now, Corinth was made up of folks from nearly every ethnic background, and therefore the area was built up with just about every ethnic temple that you could imagine. One of the big temples was the Temple of Aphrodite. Aphrodite, of course, was the goddess of beauty and love, and as you might guess, was part of the financial success of that area, because the Temple of Aphrodite was a temple for sacred prostitutes. The Greek port became rich from donations from those tradesmen that frequented the Temple of Aphrodite. What a combination. Wealth in the huge trade area, and the Temple of Aphrodite filled with 1,000 sacred prostitutes. Indeed, Paul had his work cut out for him. Remember, planning the New Testament church was easy because the fact is that Corinth was made up of folks of nearly every ethnic background, and the area already had tons of churches or temples, so one more was pretty easy. The job now is to keep the new church in Corinth focused on the good news of Jesus Christ and keep the new followers focused on God's word and not follow the way of the world. As we learned in last week's lesson, the first concern Paul wrote to the Corinthians was about their need for unity in the light of the sinful cliques that had invaded that congregation. The next topic Paul broached was the unthinkable issue of sexual immorality that was in the church, and that was, of course, reported to him in chapter 5. In the verses leading up to today's lesson, Paul sternly dealt with that particular situation, recommending that the offending person or persons be expelled from the congregation until they repented. At that same time, Paul offered advice to the believers about how they were to respond in the general to the immoral people who were part of that congregation. In the verses of chapter 6 that actually lead up to today's lesson, Paul also wrote about the questionable practice of believers taking one another to court, and at the same time reminded them of those who continue to live greedy or immoral lives will not inherit God's kingdom. Just before our lesson today, Paul concluded that section with a reminder that true conversion results in a change of behavior in such matters, and it's like some of you used to be this way, but now you have been washed. Today we will see Paul return to the issue of Christian sexuality, but in a much broader way. In today's lesson, Paul will establish principles designed to help believers understand how to use their bodies properly within our God-given appetite for sexual fulfillment. He ended our study today, as we will see, with a challenge to glorify God with your body. Our first scripture today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. In verse 12, the statement, "Everything is possible for me," was a common slogan in Corinth. Paul quoted the saying back to the Corinthians four times in his letter, twice here in verse 12, and then two more times in Corinthians 10, verse 23. Apparently, it was a common expression used in the same way that we would see, "do your own thing," or maybe "to each his own." After becoming Christians, some members of the Corinthian congregation assured that this principle of everything is permissible for me, they felt like it still applied. These men were going to prostitutes based on the notion that bodily appetites and matters of were matters of indifference to Jesus' followers. But not so fast, Paul said. He opposed this erroneous thinking with two responses. First, he reminded them that even some of the things that are morally acceptable, although prostitution never was, that everything is not beneficial. This is where Paul introduced the fact that we are responsible to evaluate the actions that we take with our bodies. When Paul stated not everything is beneficial, he was actually saying not everything is spiritually beneficial. Some practices may be permitted for believers, yet they may have, could have, a negative impact on our Christian lives or the Christian lives of others. So here's one of those Sunday school moments for us, a moment where we realize that the lesson we're studying, this lesson is to understand how, the lesson for us is to understand how it applies to us today. So the lesson we get here is that we should use this as a discriminator in our own lives, a litmus test, so to speak. Whatever actions we are considering, we must ask ourselves the question, will the action be of benefit spiritually? And will it not have a negative impact on the lives of others? Paul's second response was to note that those indulging their appetites running the risk of being brought under control of or being slave to that appetite. By example, in the context of marriage, sex is wonderful. Conversely, sex outside of marriage is not only wrong, but it will most probably lead to being enslaved by sin. Verse 13, although Paul is addressing the sex issue, he uses another slogan that relates to food that was very familiar to the local Corinthians to make his point. The slogan says, "Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food." On the surface, it meant something like, you have to eat to live, so have at it. Implying indulging the appetite for food and drink is necessary, of course, for human life. Beneath the surface, however, the saying was used to justify the practice of freely satisfying one's sexual function. Just as food is meant to be eaten, so sex is meant to be enjoyed. Therefore, what could be wrong with satisfying one's biological urges? Paul's opposition to this way of thinking was to remind the Corinthians that God, the one who created the human body and created the human appetites in the first place, has the right to limit or guide how we use our bodies. Even though the believer knows that the human body is temporary, we understand that what we do with our bodies still matters to God. Second, God created the human body for himself, not for one's own selfish use. Although we will read this again in our studies today, Paul explained in more detail what he meant by his statement in his concluding scripture for today. It's in verses 19 and 20, and he says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body." Although in verses 12 and 13, Paul had advised the Corinthian believers about the best way to use their bodies in this present life, in verse 14, he made the transition to think about the future that predicted of our perfected bodies that we will have after the resurrection. There is an everlasting eternal body in store for Christians, which means that what we do with our bodies today in this fleeting life that we have can have eternal implications. Paul was trying to communicate that the big picture of Christianity by focusing on Christ's eternal lordship rather than on temporal things. When we understand Christ's lordship over all aspects of life, including our very body, we will live differently than those who chant the mottos such as to each his own, or I will do it my way, or everything is permissible for me. Our next scripture for today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, continuing on to verses 15 through 17. "Don't you know that your bodies are part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it a part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For the scripture says, the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Later in 1 Corinthians, Paul developed even further the wonderful idea that the believers have already become a part of Christ's body. Here he has emphasized that our being united with Christ involves the whole person. That is, it includes our bodies and our spiritual union with our souls. Note Paul's use of logic here. He is saying to the Corinthians that if our physical bodies are joined to Christ himself, then whatever we do with our physical bodies therefore involves Christ as well. Paul's logic drove home the point in a most explicit way by showing that a believer is united sexually with a prostitute, then that believer at the same time is joining Christ in that union. And what was Paul's response about such a scenario? He blurted out, "Absolutely not." This was Paul's strongest way to push an idea that he found sickening and horrifying. In verses 16 and 17, Paul continued to appeal to the Corinthians the negative and very dangerous implications of these actions. To make his point even clearer, in the last sentence of verse 16, Paul went back to the first account of the sexual union between our first parents in Eden and used the words from Genesis 2 and 24 as it describes a sexual bond between a husband and a wife as one flesh. In the beginning, as noted in Genesis, the one flesh bond between a husband and wife was ordained by God. Therefore, the believers are called to live by a different understanding of sex than unbelievers. Now let's continue on reading 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. "Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body." Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. You know, if you're watching someone cut down a tree and it starts to fall your way, what do you do instinctively? you run. If you're at an airport or a mall and you hear gunfire, you're typically going to run away from the danger. Anytime we're faced with a perceived danger, our instincts are to get as far away from that situation as possible. Paul's work in these scriptures were to instill in these Christians that sexual temptations were dangerous, that they were eternal life threatening. Therefore, in verse 18, Paul's command concerning the temptation to sexual sin was to flee. Paul was trying to instill the natural, eternal life dangers of the sexual immorality such that fleeing would be just as natural as fleeing from the direction of a falling tree. Another Sunday school moment for today is that there are absolute situations that we know ahead of time may become, have the probability of becoming sinfully enticing. There are places that we should avoid at all cost. An alcoholic should avoid even driving close to their old favorite bar. There are sites on the internet that no Christian should visit, even out of curiosity, or just to see what temptations are out there. For anyone to think that they have overcome sexual temptation, overcome alcoholism, overcome any other sinfully enticing situation, and then put themselves in that situation in which falling prey to that temptation is even possible, that is absolutely no sign of Christian maturity. It is a blatant sign of stupidity. And oh, by the way, that kind of false bravery will lead to sin. Fleeing situations in which temptation is possible is not cowardice, it's wisdom. And it's not a new concept. Recall from Genesis chapter 39, the example of Joseph. At that time was a well-built, handsome young man, and after a while with his master's wife, she took notice of him and bid him to come to bed with her. And what did Joseph do? He fled. So it's not new. Paul's analysis of the horror of sexual sin is not open to misinterpretation. Sexual sin is an offense against God, a sin against God which also encumbers both intimate parties as well. Moreover, it is a crime against one's own body. The body, by the way, that belongs to Christ. No doubt Paul meant to create a sense of shame to those Corinthian Christians who had sinned in that way. Our last verses for today are from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, actually the verses that we had read earlier. Verse 19, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body." Paul now gave the most important reason of all for the individual Christians to be sexually innocent. Your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. Earlier in his letter, Paul noted that the local congregation as a whole was God's temple, and that any troublemaker who tried to wreak havoc on the congregation faced God's displeasure. So in this verse, Paul is thinking about the individual body of the believer that has been made holy. It has been set apart by the Holy Spirit. So just in case there was any doubt, it's no longer just about you. Moreover, if a believer indulges in immorality, that sinful behavior contradicts what God has said is true of the believer's body. The indwelling Holy Spirit is a gift from God Himself, and it's a dangerous thing for believers to dishonor God's gift to them, especially to dishonor His own Spirit. Paul was also making another point here that is not obvious to the casual reader, but if you go back and read the details about the temple of Aphrodite, you will find that the prostitutes were personal assets. They were property. They were bought and sold. They were traded as a commodity, gifted by frequenters of the temple. Everyone was abundantly aware of the temple situation and how it was run. So we see Paul employ his logic once again as he uses the concept of ownership to make his point even clearer in verse 20. For you were bought with a price. You are not your own. Believers now belong to Christ. We no longer have the authority over our lives, for we belong to Him. So now you can take your, you can tell your children and maybe your grandchildren that you've had the talk now in Sunday school. Yeah. And while the implication of the talk would be about sex, it's very accurately, certainly from Paul's perspective to the Corinthians. But this is just one part of the message that God has for us today. Although Paul's immediate issues were centered around addressing the promiscuous lifestyle that was the norm, the accepted way of life in Corinth, and how, and more importantly, why the Christian life is to be so different. And although the lesson pointed out how Paul expertly tied the danger element to make them naturally want to flee the immoral trap of the prostitutes, and although Paul had beautifully used their awareness of ownership of the prostitutes to make them understand that they belong to God, and would be, should be subservient to Him in all things. And although Paul's letter addressing the specific issues of the moment that was threatening the Christianity in Corinth, but please note that illicit sex is not the entirety of God's message to us today. His message to us today, the lesson for today, is much, much more. It uses the same words, but it has a much expanded message. God's expanded message for us today is that for all of the aforementioned reasons given by Paul, regardless of your vice, remember, our bodies do not belong to us. Thankfully, they've been bought and paid for in full. Understanding the gravity of the consequences of the Christians that are uncaring about their reckless sinful activities, not only to themselves and the body that doesn't belong to them, but also the real and promised danger from their sinful activities when those activities are so visible and damaging to someone else's Christian walk. This is not only just from Paul. As you remember, this is from Jesus Himself. We see the continuity of the message as we read Matthew 18, verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. But preemptively remember that God's expanded message to us is about anything that we might be, could be, enslaved to, which is indeed a sin against God. Although it could be, at our age, it's probably not likely about sex that Paul was talking about. But it may be, or it could include tobacco, sites on the internet, social media, work. My favorite, the Hot Now sign at Krispy Kreme. Alcohol, drugs, and the list goes on. The point is, it can be anything that harms our body. Sex, overeating, losing control of our conscious actions through chemical intake. You see, this message warns us against anything that rules or may rule our lives other than God. So many things today harm more than just the believer. So many things today can sinfully engage or harmfully involve more than one individual. So many things today can destroy our bodies. So many things can appeal to our natural addictive personalities. And anything that takes precedence over God is a sin against God. So Paul's message to us today is very contemporary, very applicable to our lives in the 21st century. It is easy to glorify God when you realize that Christ paid the ultimate price for each of us. It's easy to glorify God when we see each week God's consistent message revealed to us and how it applies not only to the biblical times, but without question, equally relevant in contemporary times. Paul's letter to Corinth from nearly 2,000 years ago that we study today is more important to us today because the world has so many more vices. More vices than just the world's oldest profession. May we all glorify God and be abundantly aware of the limitless power that we have inside each one of us, the power of the Holy Spirit. May we respect that power, and may we think just a moment before we take the Holy Spirit someplace we shouldn't. And may we all glorify Him for what He has done for all of us, all that He has given. What a love. What a Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your contemporary message today. Dear Lord, we recognize that while we don't live in Corinth, we live in a time that has so many vices that can ruin so many lives. This helps us understand where we are, who we are, and how we should conduct our lives. Dear Lord, we thank You for each opportunity that You give us through the lives that we live to demonstrate Christianity to those who may never read the Bible. They just see us. Dear Lord, we thank You for being inside each of us. We thank You for the many blessings that You've given us. Dear Lord, we hold up to You all of our classmates that need Your healing hand, Your comforting touch. And dear Lord, please bring us back here safely again next week as we again study the exciting contemporary word that You have for us. All these things we ask in the precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, Amen.